All right, let's dive into Jeremiah, chapters 2 and 3 specifically.
Okay.
We've got these excerpts from a lecture by Dr. Gary Yates.
Right.
He really makes this ancient prophet come to life.
Yeah.
And he uses this metaphor of a broken marriage to describe Judah's unfaithfulness. And it's not just some dry academic analysis.
Okay.
It gets to the heart of, like, what does it even mean to be in a relationship with God?
Hmm. That is fascinating.
Yeah.
It's interesting how Dr. Yates approaches this.
Yeah.
You know, he compares Jeremiah to a prosecuting attorney.
Okay.
Laying out God's case against his people.
Wow.
And that we got to remember that Judah was facing some serious consequences at the time.
Right.
The Babylonians were, like, breathing down their necks.
Oh, yeah.
So Jeremiah's message was urgent and incredibly personal.
It's like a relationship on the rocks.
Totally.
But with cosmic stakes.
Right.
Dr. Yates points out all these vivid metaphors that Jeremiah uses to drive his point home. Uh-huh. It's not just a list of wrongdoings, you know?
Yeah.
It's like he's trying to shake them awake with these powerful images.
Exactly. One that really hit me was the first fruits gone bad.
Oh, yeah.
It highlights how Israel was once considered holy.
Right.
Set apart for God.
Mm-hmm.
But now they've defiled themselves.
It's kind of like letting that perfect first harvest rot away.
Exactly.
Yeah, and then there's the image of a restless camel aimlessly wandering.
Oh.
Makes you think about how easy it is to lose our way when we're not following God faithfully.
Such a powerful visual.
Isn't it?
He doesn't stop there, though.
No.
He describes them as a blood-stained criminal.
Ooh.
Emphasizing their mistreatment of the poor.
That's a heavy image.
Yeah, it really sticks with you.
It makes you think about the impact our actions have on others.
Right.
And how injustice can really stain our souls.
Absolutely.
Then there's the choice vine turned wild.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
God planted them to bear good fruit.
Right.
But they've become these tangled, poisonous weeds.
The contrast is striking.
It is.
It reminds us that we're meant to flourish. Mm. Produce something good.
Yeah.
But we can so easily get choked by the things we choose to embrace.
It's almost like a cautionary tale, isn't it?
Yeah.
Reminding us to be mindful of the choices we make and the fruit that they bear.
Definitely.
But Dr. Yates says the central metaphor running through these chapters is Judah as an unfaithful wife.
Right.
Committing spiritual adultery through idolatry.
And this really gets to the emotional core of the issue.
Okay.
We have to remember, in the ancient Near East, the covenant between God and Israel was often viewed through the lens of marriage.
Interesting.
It was meant to be this exclusive, loving bond.
So by turning to other gods,
yeah,
Israel wasn't just breaking some rule. Yeah. They were breaking a sacred vow, betraying the one who loved them most.
Exactly.
That really adds another layer to understanding the gravity of their actions, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And the language that Jeremiah uses is so powerful.
Yeah.
It's raw. He cites passages like Jeremiah 2:20 and 33, where Israel is explicitly compared to a prostitute.
This is where the metaphor gets really uncomfortable for me.
Yeah.
It's harsh.
It is.
Almost shocking. What do you make of that? I mean, is it effective or does it go too far?
Well, it certainly grabs your attention.
It does.
But you have to remember, this kind of language wasn't uncommon in the ancient world.
Okay.
It was meant to shock people into recognizing the seriousness of their sin.
Okay.
And the pain that they were causing God.
Okay. That makes sense, but it's still a lot to process.
Yeah.
This idea of God feeling betrayed and heartbroken by his people's actions, it's a lot to take in.
It is.
What do you think Jeremiah was trying to achieve by using such strong language?
I think he was trying to shake them to their core.
Yeah.
Wake them up to the reality of their situation.
Okay.
Remember, this wasn't just about some abstract theological debate.
Yeah.
It was about their very survival, both physically and spiritually.
So it was like a last-ditch effort to get them to see the error of their ways.
Yeah.
And return to the God who loved them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we have to remember that this image of the unfaithful wife wasn't unique to Jeremiah.
Oh, right. Like Hosea.
Yes, Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
His personal experience with his unfaithful wife, Gomer,
right,
becomes this powerful metaphor for God's relationship with Israel.
And there's Ezekiel, too, right?
Yes, Ezekiel as well.
His portrayal of Jerusalem as a promiscuous woman in chapters 16 and 23, even more graphic than Jeremiah's.
It is.
So we've established that this unfaithful wife imagery is pretty central.
Yes.
But what's the takeaway for you? If Jeremiah were speaking to you directly today, what do you think he'd be trying to say with this metaphor?
I think he would be highlighting how deeply personal our relationship with God is meant to be.
Okay.
You know, he's not some distant deity who doesn't care about our choices.
Right.
He wants our love and our devotion.
Okay.
And he's deeply affected by our actions.
That's a powerful thought.
Yeah.
It's not just about following rules.
No.
It's about nurturing a relationship with a God who loves us deeply.
It's exactly.
And wants the best for us.
Absolutely. And when we betray that love,
mm-hmm.
whether through outright idolatry.
Yeah.
Or just by putting other things before him.
Mm-hmm.
It causes real pain.
This betrayal cuts deep, huh?
It does.
Imagine breaking a vow to someone you deeply love.
Right.
That's the kind of pain we're talking about here.
Yeah.
How does that resonate with you?
Hmm.
Thinking about your own relationships.
It's a sobering thought.
Isn't it?
It makes you realize that our actions have consequences.
Yeah.
Not just for ourselves, but for those we're in relationship with,
mm-hmm.
including God.
It really challenges us to examine our own lives, doesn't it?
It does.
Are there any areas where we've been unfaithful, where we've allowed other things to take God's rightful place in our hearts?
That's a question we all need to grapple with.
I think so.
And it's not always easy to face those uncomfortable truths about ourselves.
Definitely not. Maybe that's the point, though.
Maybe.
Maybe that's why Jeremiah used such strong language. He wanted to shake people out of their complacency, force them to confront the reality of their choices.
And that's a message that's still relevant today.
For sure.
We can all fall into the trap of spiritual adultery.
Right.
Putting other things before God,
mm-hmm.
whether it's our careers, our possessions, or even our own desires.
It's a subtle form of idolatry, isn't it?
It is.
We might not be bowing down to golden statues.
Right.
But we can still make idols out of anything that takes precedence over our relationship with God.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that's one of the most important takeaways from Jeremiah's message.
Okay.
It's a call to examine our hearts, to see if there are any idols we've been clinging to.
Yeah.
Any areas where we've been unfaithful to the God who loves us.
So it's not just about avoiding bad behavior.
Right.
It's about aligning our hearts and desires with God's will.
Yes.
But how do we even begin to do that? It's one thing to recognize the problem,
yeah.
but it's another entirely to actually change our behavior and our priorities.
Right. Well, that's where the hope of restoration comes in.
Okay.
Even though Jeremiah paints this bleak picture of Judah's unfaithfulness.
Right.
He also points toward the possibility of reconciliation.
Okay.
Of starting over with God.
Okay. That's a bit of a relief, honestly, because things have been feeling pretty heavy in this deep dive so far.
I understand.
So how does that hope of restoration play out?
Yeah.
Does Jeremiah give us any concrete examples?
He does. One of the most powerful moments in the lecture was when Dr. Yates brought up Jeremiah 31.31-34.
Okay.
Where God promised a new covenant.
So it's not just about going back to the way things were before.
No.
It's about something new.
Yeah.
And even better.
Exactly. And this new covenant isn't written on stone tablets.
Oh, wow.
It's written on the hearts of his people.
That's a powerful image.
Isn't it?
It's not just about outward conformity anymore.
Oh.
It's about a genuine inward transformation.
Right.
What does that kind of transformation even look like?
Right. Well, Dr. Yates points out that it's characterized by forgiveness, intimacy,
yeah.
and a deep personal knowledge of God.
Wow.
It's like taking that broken marriage metaphor
right.
and rebuilding it into something even stronger,
right.
more beautiful than before.
It's almost like saying even when we mess up,
yeah,
even when we stray, there's always a way back to God.
There is.
It's this radical kind of love
it is.
That offers a second chance, a fresh start.
Absolutely. And this new covenant isn't just for Israel.
Oh.
It's for all who put their faith in God.
Okay.
It's a promise of hope and restoration.
Right.
For anyone who has ever felt the weight of their sin.
Right.
And longed for a new beginning.
But how does that apply to us today?
Hmm.
Thousands of years after Jeremiah's ministry.
Right.
We're not ancient Israelites living under the Mosaic law.
Yeah.
How does this new covenant fit into our modern lives?
That is a great question.
Yeah.
And Dr. Yates provides a really compelling answer. He argues that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this new covenant.
Okay.
He's the bridge between the old and the new.
Okay.
Making that ancient promise accessible to us today.
So Jesus takes this old story of judgment and redemption.
Yeah.
And brings it into a whole new light through the gospel.
Exactly. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, making it possible for us to experience that very forgiveness and transformation that Jeremiah spoke about.
It's like taking this ancient story of a broken marriage
right.
and rewriting it with a happy ending.
It is a pretty amazing thought.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
That even though we're prone to wander and mess things up,
right.
God's love is constant.
Yes.
And there's always a path back to him.
Absolutely. And that's what makes Jeremiah's message so relevant even today.
Okay.
It reminds us that no matter how far we've strayed, no matter how broken our relationship with God might feel,
right.
there's always hope. He's always ready to welcome us back.
Okay, so we've talked a lot about the unfaithful wife metaphor
right.
and this idea of spiritual adultery.
Mm-hmm.
But Jeremiah uses other powerful images as well.
He does.
One that really stood out to me was that of Israel as a bloodstained criminal.
That's a very striking image.
It is.
And it speaks to the social justice element that runs through Jeremiah's message.
Yes, I.
He's not just concerned with their spiritual unfaithfulness.
Right.
He's also condemning their mistreatment of the poor and vulnerable.
So it's not just about our personal relationship with God.
No.
It's also about how we treat others,
yeah.
especially those who are marginalized and in need.
Exactly. Yeah. Our actions have ripple effects.
Okay.
And the way we treat others is a reflection of our relationship with God.
It's like Jeremiah is saying that true faith isn't just about internal piety.
Right.
It's about living out our faith in tangible ways.
Yes.
Showing compassion and justice to those around us.
That's a great point.
It is.
And it's a message that's incredibly relevant today. When there's so much injustice and suffering in the world.
It challenges us to look beyond ourselves.
Yeah.
And see the needs of others.
Mm-hmm.
To be agents of God's love and justice in the world.
It's about recognizing the inherent dignity of every human being.
Okay.
Regardless of their social status or circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about acting in ways that reflect that dignity.
Okay.
Seeking to alleviate suffering and promote fairness wherever we can.
Okay, so we've talked about the unfaithful wife metaphor. We've talked about the blood-stained criminal.
Mm-hmm.
What about the image of the choice vine turned wild?
Mm-hmm.
What resonated with you about that one?
That metaphor speaks volumes about our potential.
Yeah.
And the choices that we make.
Okay.
God planted Israel like a choice vine.
Right.
Expecting them to bear good fruit.
Yeah.
To flourish and bless others.
Right.
But they allowed themselves to become entangled with things that choked their growth and led them astray.
It's like they took this beautiful gift.
It is.
This potential for greatness.
Yeah.
And squandered it.
Exactly. And that's something we can all relate to, isn't it?
Yeah.
We all have gifts and talents.
Right.
But sometimes we make choices that hinder our growth.
Yeah.
And prevent us from reaching our full potential.
It makes you think about the things that might be choking the vine of your own life.
Yeah.
The things that are preventing you from flourishing and bearing good fruit.
And it reminds us that we have a responsibility to cultivate those gifts.
Mm-hmm.
To make choices that nurture our growth.
Okay.
And allow us to become the people that God created us to be.
So it's about being intentional with our lives.
Yes.
Making sure that we're not letting weeds choke out the potential for beauty and fruitfulness.
And it's about recognizing that our choices have consequences.
Right.
Not just for ourselves, but for the world around us.
Okay.
When we flourish, we have the potential to bless others.
Yeah.
But when we allow ourselves to become entangled with things that hinder our growth, we miss out on that opportunity.
That's a powerful message. It's a reminder that we're not just individuals living in isolation.
Right.
We're part of a larger community.
Mm.
And our choices impact others.
Yes.
Just as their choices impact us.
Absolutely. And that's why it's so important to cultivate a spirit of love,
okay.
compassion, and justice in our lives.
Right.
When we do that, we create a ripple effect that spreads outwards.
Okay.
Bringing healing and hope to the world around us.
Okay. So we've explored these powerful metaphors that Jeremiah uses
right.
to depict Israel's unfaithfulness.
Yeah.
But what I find really interesting is how Dr. Yates ties this back to the emotional heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
He says these metaphors aren't just about listing off sins.
Right.
They're about revealing the depth of God's pain and disappointment.
Yes. And this is where I think the lecture really shines.
Okay.
Dr. Yates points out that by using this language of betrayal and heartbreak, Jeremiah is helping us understand something profound about the nature of God. He's not some aloof, impersonal being who simply dispenses rewards and punishments.
Right.
He's deeply invested in our lives and our choices.
It's like he's saying that our actions actually affect God.
Yeah.
That we have the power to cause him pain.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty radical idea.
It is.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
It challenges our traditional understanding of God.
It does.
It suggests that he's not some unmoved mover.
Right.
Who's unaffected by the events of this world.
Yeah.
He's emotionally engaged.
Mm-hmm.
And he cares deeply about what happens to us.
That's a pretty amazing thought.
Isn't it?
There it is.
It's like saying God loves us with a love that's so real.
Yeah.
So deep.
Mm-hmm.
That it's actually vulnerable to pain and disappointment.
Exactly. And that vulnerability makes his love all the more powerful and meaningful.
Wow.
It means that our choices matter.
Okay.
That we have the ability to bring him joy or sorrow.
That's both a challenging and encouraging thought.
It is.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
It means we have a responsibility to live our lives in a way that honors him.
Right.
And brings him joy.
And it means that he understands what it's like to be hurt.
Okay.
To be betrayed.
Mm-hmm.
He's not some distant, detached being who can't relate to our human experiences.
Right.
He's walked in our shoes, so to speak.
That makes his love even more profound.
It does.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
He knows what it's like to feel pain.
Right.
Yet he still chooses to love us unconditionally.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that unconditional love is what makes redemption possible.
Okay.
No matter how badly we mess up, no matter how much pain we cause.
Right.
He's always there.
Yeah.
Waiting for us to turn back to him.
So even in the midst of judgment,
yeah.
Even when we feel the weight of our sin.
Right.
There's always this glimmer of hope.
Yeah, it's like those images are meant to shake us awake.
Mm-hmm.
Help us see the depth of God's love.
Yeah.
And the cost of turning away from him.
It's a bit like that old saying.
What's that?
You don't know what you've got till it's gone.
Right.
Maybe those stark images are meant to help us appreciate what we stand to lose when we choose to walk away from that relationship.
That's a great way to put it.
Yeah.
It's not about God being vindictive or vengeful.
Right.
It's about highlighting the immense value of what's at stake.
Mm-hmm.
A relationship with the one who created us.
Right.
Loves us and desires the best for us.
So thinking about it that way, those images of judgment become less about punishment and more about consequence.
Exactly.
It's like, here's the natural outcome of choosing to go your own way.
Right.
Apart from the source of life and love.
Precisely.
Yeah.
It's about helping us understand our choices matter.
Okay.
They have real and lasting consequences.
Yeah.
And sometimes those consequences can be painful.
But even in the midst of that pain, there's always this underlying current of hope.
There is.
This promise of redemption.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Jeremiah doesn't just leave us with a message of doom and gloom. He points us toward the possibility of a renewed relationship with God.
Okay.
A relationship that's even deeper and more intimate than before.
And that's where the new covenant comes in, right?
Yes.
This promise of a transformed heart.
Right.
A relationship based not on fear or obligation.
Yeah.
But on love and forgiveness.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's the culmination of everything Jeremiah has been talking about.
Okay.
It's the ultimate expression of God's love and his desire to be reconciled with his people.
So even though we might mess up.
Yeah.
Even though we might stray.
Right.
There's always this open door back to God.
There is.
This possibility of a fresh start.
Always.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it?
It is.
It's a message of hope and redemption.
Yeah.
A reminder that no matter how far we've fallen,
right,
God's love is always there, reaching out to us.
That's a pretty amazing thought to end on.
It is, don't you think?
I agree.
Yeah, it's like no matter how messy things get.
Yeah, there's always this possibility of coming home.
It's a message that offers comfort, challenge, and ultimately hope.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Jeremiah's indictment of God's unfaithful wife,
right,
what would you say is the most important takeaway for our listener?
If I had to choose just one, it would be this.
Okay.
Don't be afraid to grapple with the hard parts of Scripture.
Okay.
Don't shy away from the passages that make you uncomfortable or challenge your preconceived notions.
It's like those intense, even disturbing images we talked about today.
Right.
The unfaithful wife, the bloodstained criminal, the wild vine.
Yeah.
They're meant to shake us up a bit, right?
They are.
Make us think differently about our relationship with God.
Exactly. And sometimes it's in those uncomfortable spaces that we discover the most profound truths.
So to our listener out there, we encourage you to keep digging.
Yes.
Keep questioning.
Keep wrestling with these ancient texts.
Yeah, you might be surprised by what you find.
You might.
And remember, even when things feel dark or confusing,
even
when you feel like you've messed up beyond repair.
Right.
God's love is always there.
It is.
Waiting for you to turn back to him.
That's the beauty of grace.
Yeah.
The power of redemption.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
It was my pleasure.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring,
yes,
and keep discovering the richness and depth of God's Word.